one of these days, but I'm just dying to meet him. Great truths, too. And this week, I got to meet Pat's twin as we laid to rest, her twin's husband and your brother-in-law. Got to meet a lot of her family, and I can say, Pat, then don't tell your sister this, but you're a lot prettier than she is. But but when I was talking to her, my goodness, their voices are just, you couldn't tell. If you were standing behind a curtain, you could not tell the difference. So, but we were so thankful to be able to help, you know, your family this week and to lay him to rest. And saw a lot of neat pictures and things of him. And so as the new year begins, be praying for one another. And, you know, we all know pretty much what we're all struggling with. And people have some physical problems and just burdens and so forth. So what a great song for the new year. Well, we're going to get back into Judges today, an Old Testament book and an exciting book. Remember, I told you that this book pulls no punches. It's very raw. It's very, just lays it out the way it is. Now, we're going to read 16 verses, chapter 6, verses 1 to 16, and I couldn't get through the whole what I wanted to get through today, so I just stopped when I thought it was time to stop. So we're going to read. It's up on the screen if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you. So we're going to begin in verse 1 all the way down to 16. We'll pray and then begin. So hear the word of the Lord. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, in the caves, and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him again, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So may God bless the reading of his word and help us to understand it. Father, thank you for these stories of old that you said are for our good and for our learning. And help us to see what you want us to see in this passage today. Open the eyes of our heart, in Christ's name. Amen. Wanting what God wants. Kind of a great thought for the new year, isn't it? It's interesting, while we read that passage, they're crying out for help and crying for help, and God doesn't send help. He just sends a prophet to give a sermon. We'll get to that. Do you like watching weather reports when the storms are coming? My wife grew up in a home that, I mean, that was, weather was big time. I mean, just, it was big. It was big. Anytime weather came, Kelly's dad would call all the kids, "Are you watching the weather report? Are you watching the weather report? It's coming our way. It's coming our way." I kind of ignore him a little bit and do my thing or whatever. I figure my wife will watch. She'll tell me if we need to go down into the basement. But I was thinking about weather reports on the news. We watch with a little bit of interest. And we might hear of a storm or a tornado coming in another state or another region. But it might be getting close to us. And we watch it with a little bit of interest, but not really doing anything to act upon it. Man, I better get the shelter. I better get in the bathtub, or I better get in the closet, or I better go to the basement, or I better go to Aunt Jo's house, or wherever you go for safety. But isn't it interesting whenever the weatherman says, "We have spotted a tornado on First Avenue, and it's heading," and all of a sudden they mention your road. Do you respond just a little bit different now? Most people do. When we see it afar, it's not going to affect us. We kind of watch it with a little bit of attentiveness. But when all of a sudden it's going to affect me, then, whoa, now we pay attention. You know, I think that's how we tend to view the Word of God at times. And the danger is we can become dull of hearing, and we may hear a message, or we may read the Bible on our own, or hear a song about God's Word, or the Christ, or whatever it might be. And we maybe kind of know it's there, but we never really approach it and listen to it as, "Hey, this is for me. This is heading down my street. This is coming to my house." And that's how we need to approach any time we listen to me or another preacher or in the Bible ourselves or however we happen to have our time with the Lord, listening to it with an attentiveness as if the tornado is coming down our street, heading to our house. And I think it boils down to the title of this sermon: God wants us to want what He wants for us. He doesn't just want to deliver us to safety, because He sent nobody yet to help these people. He sent a preacher because He wanted to accomplish some things in the heart of these people first. These people are in deep trouble, deep, deep trouble, as they've been in through this entire book. Didn't Jesus instructed us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Maybe we repeat that prayer: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We know it by heart, right? But your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we are to desire down here what God desires up there. That's what that means. Your will be done down here where we live as it is always done up there. That needs to be our heart. So I entitled all these points today, "God Seeks Our Attention." The first one is, God seeks our attention in our circumstances. Verses 1 to 6a. God is always seeking our attention if we are blessed. Sometimes He says, "I'm done with you," and you're done. That's a horrible thing. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. But we see in verse 1, the same old story repeats itself. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's been this whole book, and we're only in the sixth chapter. People did evil. They cried out to God. God sent a deliverer. Then after a while, they did evil, and they cried out to God, and God sends punishment. And the story is getting old. And it's like, oh, not again. We've heard this message for the last several weeks. It's getting kind of old. Wouldn't it be cool if we could maybe have a giant bear coming down from the forest and attacking people, and maybe some young, strong hero comes in and fights the bear, you know? Wouldn't that be exciting? How about a manhunt of some kind? Gideon is chasing this, I don't know what name, pick a name. Bobo Fett, I don't know. I saw a commercial that said Bobo Fett. So wouldn't that be exciting that if I could preach today, they came out of the mountain, there was a giant bear, and then there was a manhunt of some kind. How about some sailors in a bad storm on the sea, and the ship was breaking in half, and suddenly there was another. We always have a hero, right? Every movie has a hero. How about some spaceships? That's always good for movie making, isn't it? Exciting stories. Spaceships coming down, you know, shooting and, you know, those wands, whatever they're called, lightsabers. That's always exciting. But all we have is the same old story. God delivered, they sinned, they cried out, God sends punishment, they cry out again. It's the same old thing. But you know what? We need to hear that, because we're just like them. We're just like them. So we have chapter after chapter of this period of time in Israel's history, because their dangers are our dangers. And the danger is that the land we live in takes over our heart rather than our heart wanting what God wants. That's what went on way back then. And so what we read in this story here is simply the fact that their circumstances are brought about because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why they were in the situation that they were in. And if you picked it up as we read through that, every year when their crops, I want to say came through, what's the word? The harvest was there. How's that better? Anyway, when the corn was up high, how's that? When the wheat was high, whenever the harvest would come in, the Midianites and their partners would bring their donkeys and their cattle and their sheep and their tents and all their soldiers and the people, and they would just come into the land and they would set up shop. And then they would send out raiders all day long to go and steal all of the food and everything, and then all of their cattle and the sheep would eat all the good land. And this happened for 7 years. Forgive me, I've had kids and grandkids, and so the Disney movie popped in my head, A Bug's Life. Right? Isn't that what happened? Every harvest, here come the grasshoppers, you know. And they came in to the ants, and the ants had to present their offering, and they couldn't stand it. And finally, a bunch of circus bugs defeated them or something like that at the end. Watch it this afternoon. Okay, it'll be watching a football game. There you go. But that's what was going on. So you can imagine that if it was here in Evansville, all of a sudden we'd have all the cattle coming in and the sheep coming in and all of these soldiers and people, and they're setting up tents all over of Evansville, and you can't go to work without being interrupted, or you're having to hide your Lucky Charm cereal, and you're having to hide your pancakes and whatever you like to eat. And I would suggest that if you had any meatloaf, that you give it to the enemy. That might defeat the enemy right there. But trying to make it real, that's what was going on. So let's say, like my grandfather, he worked at a Purdue University farm for over 30 years, and they had all these amazing watermelons and cantaloupes, and they would just come in, and they would take all the watermelons, and they would take all the cantaloupes, and they'd take all the corn, and they'd take all the wheat. So it's said here in our text that Israel had very little to survive on. You know, some of us in our day are going to the grocery stores, which I don't go. I hate the grocery store, but I've heard stories that the shelves are kind of empty, not like it used to be. That's how it was back here. They were losing everything because of their circumstances, because they have sinned. And God uses our circumstances, which we'll get to at the end when we apply this, to get our attention. And this was a horrible, horrible time. And in verse 6, it says, for 7 years they were brought low. The Hebrew word means to become small, impoverished, reduced to poverty, no strength, no vitality. You know, 7 years is a long time. Interesting. So when they saw the weather report before the Midianites came, didn't bother them. But all of a sudden, the tornado was coming down their road. And God is saying, I'm getting your attention. I'm getting your attention. Second point. God seeks our attention by telling us what we need to hear, verses 6b to 10. Again, this is the same old story. They cry to God for help, but they didn't repent. There wasn't, I need to change. It was just, God, get me out of my trouble. How many times do we pray, not really wanting what God wants for our life, we just want, God, get me out of my trouble? Guilty. I'm guilty. God, take this pain away, take this person out of my life, take this situation away. And God is saying, no, I want more for you. I brought this into your life to teach you something, to grab your heart, to show you a fault in your heart, to show you a weakness where you need to grow. But so often, I'm just as guilty as we all are. Lord, answer this prayer because I just want to feel better. I just want my life easier. I don't want a trial. I don't want pain. I don't want heartache. I mean, nobody likes that, right? But God doesn't send any relief. He sends a preacher. See, God always sends a preacher. He likes us. No, well, we have His grace. We have nothing to earn from God. But He doesn't send any relief. He sends a prophet because God wants something more from them just than to save them. So verse 8 says, after they cried out, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. He didn't heal their cancer. He didn't wipe out the Midianites. He didn't take away the bad people. He didn't all of a sudden have the crop grow extra once they left. He brought a preacher because he wanted more than just to bail them out. And the preacher said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. So a sermon is basically this, I'm speaking. God is speaking. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the weather report coming down your street to you. This is from the Creator. He said, I'm the one that gave you grace and delivered you. I brought you out of Egypt so many years ago. He goes on to say, I delivered you from your enemies. I'm the one that did that. I drove them out before you. I even gave you their land. I promised it to you. Verse 10, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Isn't that amazing? I made you my very own. I handpicked you and I made you mine. Remember when I got married, I remember saying, now she's mine. You know, every day I was just waiting for my note that said, I don't like you anymore. You know, I always did. And we didn't have email, we had notes. You know, every note I opened, oh no, not this one. I still like you. Woohoo! Now, I remember saying, now she's mine. So, of course, 42 years later, she's kind of wishing maybe one of those notes said, I don't like you anymore. But it says here, God says, I made you mine. I am yours. But then he gave some demands. You shall not fear any other gods, the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then he gives them an indictment, but you didn't obey me. So he brings the circumstances of judgment to grab their heart, and he brings this preacher to just basically tell them, you did not want what God wanted for you. I love what one author said. I thought this was really good. Do we sometimes marvel at the inappropriate answers God gives to our urgent needs? Think about that. We have an urgent need, and we pray, and we're not getting the answer we want. Do we sometimes marvel at that? Like Israel, we may want to escape from our circumstances while God wants us to interpret our circumstances. Now, that's pretty good. If only I could be that sharp. We may want to escape from our circumstances while God wants us to interpret our circumstances. Sometimes we may need understanding more than relief. Sometimes God must give us insight before he dare grant safety. Understanding God's way of holiness is more important than absence of pain. We may want out of a bind, whereas God wants us to see our idolatry. God means to instruct us, not pacify us. That is just absolutely awesome. I know many times when I preach a funeral, I will say, you know, I don't know, you all are hurting and you're in pain today, and I don't know if you really want to hear a preacher, you know. And I say, some of you here may be your heart so tender you really want to hear. But there are some that, you know, do you really want to hear a guy stand up for 20 minutes and talk to you in this pain and suffering? But that's what we need. As long as the preacher is saying what God says, and this is the only way we know what God says. I don't make up my own. How often do we treat God's word like a weather report that's far away from us? Anybody else guilty? James said, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itchy ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Seeking preachers that only tell them what they want to hear, not what we need to hear. So God seeks our attention by telling us what we need to hear. And isn't that pleasant sometimes? Don't you love it to hear what you really need to hear? I don't sometimes. I don't want to hear that I'm weak and that I'm frail and that fear can grip me and maybe I'm not doing the things I should be doing. It's not very pleasant. But it's awesome that God also gives us the other side too. He encourages us and he tells us, as Abby's saying, that he loves us, and we sang, and the love of God so rich and pure, how measureless. So both are there. Third point, God seeks our attention by assuring us of His presence. I love this part. This is why I couldn't finish the whole chapter, because I got stuck here. So if you're thinking I'm closing in a few seconds, you're wrong. Okay, but we're doing good. This is a lot of verses. We're just going to summarize them. God is seeking our attention by assuring us He is with us. Now, we'd expect the next thing, and I don't know if you noticed that the preacher gets done and he just sort of disappeared while we read that in verse there. There's like a space between verses 10 and 11, and actually in between that space it should have been, and God sends more judgment, you know. And lightning bolts came down from the sky. That's what we expect to see, right? But we don't see that at all. What does God do again? He gives grace. He gives to His people what we don't deserve, nor could we ever earn. He gives us His grace. It's absolutely amazing. These people, the same old story, and He keeps giving them grace. He says, now I'm going to deliver you. But He's going to pick a guy to do it. And his name is Gideon. So, what is Gideon doing? He's hiding. He's beating out his wheat in a wine press, which you just don't normally do. And a wine press is sort of hidden a little bit, so he's in there. And he can't just take his wheat, the winnowing, and throw it up in the air and the light stuff flies away and the stuff you want hits the ground. It's called winnowing. He doesn't do that because if the Midianites are riding by on their horse and all of a sudden they see the kernels or whatever, whichever, I'm not sure which flies. But so he did it in hiding. Everything they did had to be in hiding. If you had any food at all, it had to be buried in the ground. Or did you notice when we read it, they had to go up in the caves and live? And again, I've said it a million times, well, not a million, half a million. And in Hebrews, the cavemen, who we are told are, you know, prehistoric men, they were Christians who were driven out of town, Hebrews 11. They had to go up in the caves and in the dens of the caves and live. They were kicked out of town because nobody wanted them. I'm sure other people lived in the caves, but many of them had to leave. So you're in hiding. So we find, here is Gideon, all he knows is it's horrible. We're not sure how deep of a relationship he has with God. We're not told that. And in verse 12, an angel appears to him. Now, we find out later that this is actually God Himself. I don't have an hour to explain this, but many times in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or it's a theophany, an appearance of God without showing His whole glory, because you'd die if you saw His whole glory before you get to heaven. Did you follow all that real quick explanation? So the angel says in verse 12 to Gideon, he's there in hiding in fear, the Lord is with you. That's the very first thing he says. The Lord is with you. Excuse me? We don't know how long the angel was sitting over there. I just picture him watching Gideon for a while. Hey, buddy. Gideon. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, isn't that interesting? He's hiding. He's hiding in a wine press, trying to take care of what little wheat he has so it doesn't get captured and taken away. And he is called a mighty man of valor. Now, there's various reasons why some people say that, but I think possibly the angel is just giving him a little encouragement. God's giving him some encouragement. You're going to do some great things here. And isn't it great that God uses weaklings like me and you? I think that's pretty cool. So he says, the Lord is with you. Now, Gideon's pretty sharp, because look at verse 13. Actually, he's kind of sharp and dull at the same time, kind of like my razor. Verse 13. Gideon said to the angel, please, my Lord, hold the phone. Or, well, hold the coconut, whatever they had back then. Please, my Lord. The what? Banana. They're, very good. Whoever said that gets it. Is that you, Dottie? Or not Dottie, a Barbie? Oh, it was Noah, my grandson. You must have a sharp grandfather, I'll tell you what. Okay, I called Barbie Dottie again. Oh boy, she is going to slap me half silly. But notice this observation. Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? You ever said that? Sure you have. Where are all His wonderful deeds and miracles that our fathers told us about in those stories? How the Lord brought us up from Egypt. Now the Lord has given us up and forsaken us, and the Midianites are in control of us. That's quite an interesting observation, isn't it? the angel of the Lord says, Gideon, the Lord is with you. Wait a minute. Yeah, I'm here hiding in a wine press. I got no wine. I'm beating out my wheat in the most unusual way, having to separate it all myself. I've heard of the parting of the Red Sea, and I've heard of the death angel and all of the miracles in Egypt, the frogs and the locusts and the darkness and the lice, and I've heard of the miracles of, you know, the walls falling down in Jericho, and we're not seeing any of that. Where is this God you talk about? That's pretty bold, isn't it? But I love the Bible that God allows us to be honest with Him. It's amazing. When you have the true God, it's amazing to know what He allows us to say. But that's quite an interesting observation. We've been delivered from the most powerful nation on the earth, Egypt, and now these Midianites are ripping us apart. What did he leave out there? Everything he said was true. He left something out. He left the why they're in that circumstance. Did he not? He left out the why. Why is it like this? Well, because you sinned. Pretty simple, right? You've disobeyed me. And you know, years ago with Moses, God told them exactly what would happen. Listen to just a few verses in Deuteronomy 28. This is if they disobey God. I'll bring in the enemy. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. Is that not exactly what was going on here? God told him several hundred years earlier, if you disobey me, this is what I'm going to do. And this is exactly what was going on. But what's so amazing is God said, but I'm with you. Now look at verse 14. Not only is he with them, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, save Israel from the hand of these enemies, this enemy. Then he adds, not only am I with you, aren't I the one sending you? Do not I send you? Now, have you ever noticed if you've got children that if you said to one of your children, go tell Lucy to take out the trash, what's Lucy going to say to her brother? You take it out, you jerk, you know, or whatever. Well, let's be more godly. You take it out, my loving brother. Now, what if the brother comes to Lucy and said, Dad told me to tell you, take out the trash. Takes on a little bit more, maybe. Who, what was? Now, I know that in my house, when I was growing up in the closet, there was a paddle. We talked about this the other night, about that big, made out of wood. And I think it had all our names on it. And I think I had a few prints on there myself. So if somebody came and said, Dad told you to, all of a sudden, it takes on a little bit different, authority has told me. Or at work, if the boss says, go do this, it might take on a little more authority than if Joe Smucatelli just said, I don't want to do it, you do it. I don't know, you should, you know. But if the boss said, so we have God saying, I send you. Not some bystander. God says, I send you. Now, what do we always do when we're facing a huge challenge, like in verse 15? You ever hem-haw around about it? Fear? Fear? Gideon's so honest. He said to the angel, please, Lord, how can I do it? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I can't help to think of, you know, Scottish. My clan is the weakest in, you know, because they had clans. So it gives you an idea. That might have been more Irish than clan. So they had clans. And he says, the clan I belong to is the smallest in my tribe. And not only is my clan the smallest, I am the least in my father's house. I'm the youngest. You can't pick me. Who does God always seem to pick? The youngest. God always picks people the world would never pick. Why? So we can't brag about it. And anything that's accomplished, God gets the glory. So he has this excuse. But what does God say again in verse 16? The Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Isn't that something? You know what is so true about this? God's go-to is I'll be with you. Do you have a go-to? You know, sports teams have go-to plays or go-to guys. If there's 5 seconds left and you're the Chicago Bulls in the 1990s, who's your go-to guy? Michael Jordan. You're not going to get in the huddle and more than likely say, okay, look down at the end of the bench. Hey, Bill, wake up. We're putting you in. Why are you putting me in? You're going to take the last shot. The championship's on the line. There's 5 seconds left. We're down by one. You're taking the last shot. And Michael Jordan's there going, no, you're not even going to, you don't even know Bill's on your team. That's your go-to guy. Isn't it amazing? God's go-to guys are often the weakest, the smallest, the frailest. God's go-to is this phrase, this truth, I'll be with you. Isn't that amazing? I'll be honest with you, before this week, I never realized God had a go-to. And it's, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Listen to a few of these. Remember when God called Moses? It's quite a task. A couple million people against the largest nation in the world. What'd Moses do? Same thing Gideon did, right? Him hauled around. I can't do it, right? What'd God say? Exodus 3, verse 12. But I will be with you. Isn't that something? When God called Joshua to take over for Moses, he said, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Genesis 28 to Jacob. Behold, I am with you. And remember, Jacob changed his name to Israel. Jacob is the father of Israel. He fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's how we get the 12 tribes of Israel. So he is saying to Jacob, who is the father of Israel, whose name was changed to Israel, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. That's his go-to. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, when they were told to go out against their enemies, you will see horses and you will see chariots. You will see armies that are larger than your own, but you will not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Isaiah 41, verse 10, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen. I will help. I will uphold you with my right hand. Isaiah said these words through God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. What did Jesus say when he left this earth to his disciples? Behold, I am with you always. When Paul was facing such horrible situations because of his ministry and they hated him, God said in a vision, do not be afraid, but you keep on speaking and don't you be silent, verse 10 of Acts 18, for I am with you. One scholar said this, quote, but I will be with you. Basically, God has nothing else or more to offer you. You can go through a lot with that promise. I'm going to read that again. You can go through a lot with that promise. It does not answer your questions about details. It only provides the essential. Nothing about when or how or where or why. Only the what or better, the who. But I will be with you and that is enough. I think that's awesome. That's really all we need, isn't it? To whatever God brings in our life, the pains, the heartaches, the questions, the disappointments. And what does 2022 hold for us? We have no idea, do we? We have no idea. Some of you may not be here next year. Some of you might be 6 feet under. What a horrible thing to say. But death comes, right? Sometimes they only go 5 feet, but... Some of us may die. So Some of us may get cancer. We just don't know, do we? We do not know. What do we know? God says, I am with you. And that is enough. Isn't that great? I think that is awesome. All right, we got to land the plane real quick here. Three quick points. First one, it is always wise to examine our lives when things aren't going well, right? Pretty simple. When things aren't going well, just don't yell at your teachers or your parents or your boss. Talk to God, right? There may be sin causing it. There may not be sin causing it. Not every trouble comes because we're disobedient. We live in a broken, fallen world, right? But it's still wise when things aren't going well, just say, Lord, is there anything in my life that you are trying to get my attention so I want what you want? God's faithful people are an examining people. They examine themselves. It's not very pleasant to examine yourselves, right? You know, I watch our funeral directors get pretty in-depth into people's bodies, human bodies. I mean, every single thing is exposed. I mean, it's really, God's creation of the human body is absolutely amazing. It is just, it's just unbelievable. I mean, even all the nerves and stuff, but that's what that examine means. You look at everything. You just examine it. Sometimes that hurts. Oh, I'm not being very kind. Oh, I'm saying things I shouldn't say. Or when I'm tired, I get a little... what's the word? Now, who said that? Because that's you. Cranky. See, I did that on purpose so you can expose yourself. Actually, I couldn't think of the word, but I've caught myself getting cranky when I get tired. You know, it's a very godly cranky, but it's a cranky. Do you? Or how about hungry? No, okay. But it's good. It's good to God show me. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 11, 28 say, let a man examine himself before we partake of the Lord's Supper? And then 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? And so it's just always wise in our circumstances that God brings to grab our attention to examine ourselves. Secondly, it is always wise to listen to God's words as if they are personally directed to us. Simple, right? I mean, do we ever come into this service and before the service starts or on our way here or the night before, whenever, just say, Lord, speak to me today. And you can even add, that guy behind the podium, he tries hard, you know. He's not the best preacher. He's not the most polished. He doesn't have an awesome voice. He doesn't dress cool like the modern preachers and stuff. But, Lord, I know who you put there, but you put him there. So, Lord, speak to my heart. He does speak your word. You ever pray something like that? Lord, reveal my heart today. Or when you open the Bible by yourself, Lord, teach me, grow me, show me something about me. Didn't David pray that in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a great, Lord, this is your word. Now, not everything's directed to us. And we've shared this before. The Bible was written not to us. It was written for us. Don't go marching around Jericho 7 times. God never told you to do that. But it was written for us. Big difference there. And the last point, 3. It is always wise to make God's go-to our go-to. Isn't it? I'm with you. I'm with you. Maybe your heart says something like this, I can't do this. You ever say that? I can't do this. What's God's answer? But I'm with you. Do you ever say, this is too hard for me? What's God's answer? His go-to. I'm with you. Do you ever say, I'm inadequate, I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm afraid? What's God's answer? I'm with you. How about, this hurts too big? Did you ever have one of those hurts? This hurts too big. I can't go on. What's God's go-to? But I'm with you. I'm with you. What if people turn on us? What if we lose friends? What if we lose our job for even standing up for God's truth, which many people do? What if? And you fill in your what if. What's God's answer? I'm with you. Isn't that great? What if sickness What if this sickness takes my life? I am with you. And he'll not only be with you in the sickness, he'll be with you all the way up to his throne in heaven to escort you there. I'll never forget the first time I flagged in an airplane. I felt like a fool. I'm up there waving my arms like this. I remember the plane to this day. That very first day, they just said, go out there. Oh, my goodness. It looked kind of simple, but it was such a big plane, it had to be escorted around and then back. And he's stopping, and I'm going, I don't know what to do. And then the guy I knew came running out there, and he stood right next to me, and he said, it's like this. And when he was with me, the nerves went away. I could park 7 planes at once. But I remember him coming out there and him just being with me. And isn't it awesome that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, right? Hurt's real, pain's real, suffering's real. But there's just God's go-to is don't ever forget, I'm right there with you. Paul put it this way. When he prayed, take the thorn in the flesh away, I can't handle it. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Well, these are the things God wants for us. Not just to deliver us from trouble, but to grab our heart, to allow us to serve him and to go through any kind of battle knowing he's with us. Father, thank you for the beginning of this Gideon part of our book. Help us to examine our circumstances to see if they're there because of sin. Help us to examine our lives as we read your book, to not treat it like a weather report that's somewhere else. And God, in all of the difficulties and pain and heartache, thank you for the promise that you are right there with us. Even when we're crying, even when our gut has been ripped apart, even when we just feel so empty at times, to know that your arms are around us and there's a purpose in it for your glory and our good. So thank you, Lord, for this message, and may you continue to open it to our hearts as we dive back into it next week. In Christ's name, amen.